No, I was blessed with speaking with a servant of the Lord this morning, so I was not thinking of me. But you know what I really love about God's word? It's what a lot of people out there don't like. It speaks the truth. And sometimes it makes us squirm or convicts us, and that's a good thing. And did you know it is not good enough to just come here and sit in a seat and listen to a sermon? You have to hear what God is saying to you. That means you have to really pay attention. And he can say something totally different to the person sitting next to you than he says to you, even though you both hear the same words. Now, how can that happen? It happens because God's word is alive. It's called in Hebrews the living word. Hebrews 4:12 says, "The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit." Now, the Lord's the only thing, the only one that can separate soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Wow. I want to sit down there and listen to what God's got to say this morning. So for that reason, that's why sometimes we feel a little uncomfortable when the Lord is speaking directly to us. He is personalizing the message for each one of us. And we know faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And when you can say, after hearing God speak to you, "I get it. It's mine." We sing a song, something like that, "Mine." It's mine. Then the faith that comes by hearing is working very special inside you. Okay, now you know, before Israel went into battle, they would call the prophets of God over and they would inquire of the Lord. They wanted to make sure that it was God that was leading them. That's why we have to seek God. We have to seek Him for clarity, and we have to seek Him for confirmation that He is the one that's leading us. And we're not leading ourselves. We're not making our own decisions. It is the Lord that's making those decisions. And we're paying attention to Him. I'm going to open up this morning to 2 Samuel. I've got to jump around a little bit, but 2 Samuel will be where we begin, because the point is chapter 5, verse 17. And that says, "When the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel," it says, "all the Philistines went up to search for David." You see, the Philistines are out to get David. Satan is out to get us. And so Peter tells us, "Be sober, guys. Be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Now, a hungry, roaring lion does not stop till it gets his prey. And he has so many sneaky ways that he does that. So David is being attacked by the Philistines. And here's what David does. Verse 19 of 2 Samuel 5. David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up against the Philistines?" He's talking to God now. "Will you deliver them into my hand?" And the Lord answers him and says, "David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand." And if you read the chapter, you know that David went up and he defeated the Philistines. But they come after him again, just like the devil comes after us again. And what did David do? "Well, I beat him before, so I'm going to go up and I'm going to beat him again." No, that's not what Scripture teaches us. In verse 23, it says David again inquired of the Lord. And what did God say this time? "No, you shall not go up. Go around, circle behind them, and come up upon them in front of the mulberry trees." And so when Satan attacks us again and again and again, the same method that the Lord gave us to fend off Satan the first time may not work again the second time. So don't take it upon yourself to go after him. In every single encounter with the adversary, we have to inquire of the Lord again and again and again. It has to be him that leads us and not us. And so we inquire of the Lord, and then what do? We must, and underline must, wait. We must wait for God's instructions. What if he chooses not to speak to us at that time? Don't be like Joshua and go up against Ai because you won at Jericho. Because what happened at Ai? He lost. Because he didn't inquire of the Lord. Wait. Be content to do nothing, however long it takes. Now that's hard. That's difficult to do. I want to get going. So where's all this going? If we're patient and we wait upon the Lord, he will show us what it is that we need to see in today's scripture. So today is Mother's Day. We're going to see how that came about and how it fits into God's message for us today. Genesis. Chapter 1. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Her life began as a female. And that's going to change very soon. If you keep reading, it changes. You get up to chapter 2 of Genesis and look down around verse 22. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." The female now becomes woman, Isha in the Hebrew. Now, how long you remain in the state of woman is entirely up to God. It's not up to us. In the case of Eve that we're reading about, she makes another change. And she makes that change in chapter 3, verse 17. God says to Adam, because you heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of, curse is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. So God now declares the woman to be the wife. He says, your wife. He called her wife. Another change coming up for the wife. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. So Eve, which means mother of all living, becomes a mother of her own child. And life begins to multiply on the earth. All right. What is the proper role for the female, for the woman, or for the wife, for that matter? What does God say? God says in Genesis 3:16, to the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Your desire. Interesting word, because in the original language, the word desire does not mean love, does not mean affection. It's the same word that is used in Genesis 4:7 with when God was talking to Cain after he had killed his brother, and he said, the desire of sin is going to master over Cain. So because of this curse, and that's what this is, it's a curse on the woman for disobeying God. Eve is going to have to fight the desire to master over her husband. A desire that works against God's divine order. So how does this ordinance apply to us today? There was a famine in the land, Genesis 12:10. Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there. The famine was severe in the land. It came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. So 13, he says, please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. What do you think Sarai was thinking just then? Oh, good plan, my husband? I don't think so. I think she was saying, no way. I mean, that's dishonest, honey. No, she didn't say that either. She trusted not Abram, she trusted God to protect her. And she allowed her husband to learn his lesson directly from God. Although it, if you read it, took a time or two for him to learn it, because he did it again. Now, this curse of who's the head of the household may flow over into the role of motherhood. When a baby is born, and I see one on the floor here, it is the mother who takes command of raising up the baby from infancy in the first few years of life. And until a designated age, it's different for every child, so it's designated age by who? By God, to back off. And then let the father, or the father image, continue with the upbringing. Exodus 2, verse 1 through 3. A man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. And so the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, dabbed it with asphalt and pitch, and put the child in it, laid it in the reeds by the riverbank, and pushed it off. How many mothers here do that with their children? Especially at 3 months old. Jochebed, which is Moses' mother, she knew her son was special, anointed, had a destiny for him. And at 3 months old, she released him. She released him up to the Lord for him to bring him up. It is very important that we know when to let go of our children. And it's a different age for each child. Look at Hannah. Not this Hannah, but Hannah in the Bible, 1 Samuel. Another Hannah here. Ooh, we're being overrun by Hannahs. No, that's a blessing. It says Hannah was barren. And she's praying to the Lord for not just a child, but she wants a man child. And she gave the Lord her word and says, I will dedicate him to you if you grant my request. And God heard her prayer. And he gave her a son. And we know him as Samuel. And Scripture says she kept him home until he was weaned. Now that's a vague word in those days. It's not too vague today, but in those days, it didn't necessarily mean until she stopped nursing him. Well, that's the common concept of it. It can also mean until he was weaned of child things, playing on the floor with a little block or a toy boat. Most believe it was age of 2 to 3, although it could have been all the way up to age 5 before she released him. And she does release him. She keeps her vow to God, and she surrenders her son over to the Lord in the temple to Eli, the priest at that time, so that God would raise him up. Again, you've read the book. And he raises up a great prophet. Which brings us to another realization, is that we have to come to the understanding that God is in control. He knows what's best for us. He knows what's best for our children. And we have to know when to let go and when to let God. Now, if you have a difficult time letting go of your children, you're not in bad company. Because if you run over to Luke chapter 2 and you read the story of Mary, the mother of Jesus, she didn't want to let go of her child. In fact, she lost him. They went up to the temple for the feast, and they left without knowing he was with them. And he's only 12 years old. But at 12 years old, Jesus knew what his mission was. Do the will of his Father. But his mother was not ready to let him go at that time. And that can happen to any one of us. The age the child knows their vocation in life differs from child to child. Some childs are 20-something years old and they still don't know what their vocation in life is. And mothers have to continually pray to the Heavenly Father for the wisdom in recognizing the godly talents of their children. And then encourage them in pursuing God's will in their lives. Moms, dads are included in this too, should not influence the child's career that they think is best for the child. Because if it doesn't come from the Lord, it's wrong. Wrong choice. It's not going to go right. Now, mothers. Can mothers be just a tad forceful when it comes to their children? Absolutely. Just have somebody do something against your kid, and mother is putting on the gloves, and she's out the door. Again, look at a mother in the Bible. Matthew 20:20. The mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down. She's coming to Jesus here and asking something from him. And he says to her, "What do you wish?" As if he didn't know. And she says to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom." She's trying to plan out the destiny of her children. And Jesus says to her, "You don't know what you're asking." And he turns to the two sons and says, "Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?" And be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? They said, "Yeah, we're able." And he says, "You indeed will drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and my left is not mine to give. It is for those who is prepared by my Father." Mothers always want what they deem best for their children. But that is not necessarily what God the Father has planned out for them. And how many times have we prayed, I'm not excluded from this, "Father, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And then I get in the way of what he has planned. And I want my will done. Proverbs 22 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it." That is the task that God has given to us as fathers and mothers, to raise up godly children, to know when to loosen those apron strings and allow your little eaglet to spread his wings and fly away. Now, here's a thought to let you close with. Remember, everything belongs to God. Oh, we think that it applies to our children. They belong to God. And so, Lord, on this Mother's Day, a special blessing on all mothers from you, Lord, that you give them the wisdom and the compassion and the fortitude of raising up godly children. That knowing when to release their hold on them and turn the hold over to you. And that you would take over raising as the true Heavenly Father into the destiny that you have planned for them. And when we get in the way, Lord, that you would forgive us and show us what we must do to be a true steward of your stuff. In Jesus' name we come, amen.